But after Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, died in his wickedness, Ahaziah became the next king of Judah. Well, and he was fully a part of spiritually, as he was physically, a part of. He wasn't just married into the family. Of course, he was the product of that marriage between Jehoram and Athaliah. So he himself was a descendant. He was the grandson of Ahab. And whose ways did he follow? Ahab's. Now, he was killed early in his life. He was still quite young when Jehu, the son of Nimshi, killed him. And so he had some little children. But what did his mother Athaliah do when he died? Killed all of them so she could become king, except for Jehoiada the priest, saved Joash alive, unbeknownst to his wicked grandmother. And for 6 years, she ruled over Judah as an illegitimate ruler. And so when Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada the priest brought him out, made him king. He'd been preparing for that for those years. And then Athaliah was killed, and Joash was made king at 7 years old. And of course, we know that Jehoiada, who was the high priest of Israel, was a righteous man. His wife was the sister of Ahaziah, so that was the maternal aunt of Joash, and he was brought up in the Lord's ways. So even though his father, Ahaziah, was wicked, and his grandfather, Jehoram, was wicked, and even though he was not only a descendant of David on his father's side, but on his mother's side, he was a descendant of Ahab, he was brought up fully by a righteous man, and his righteous man and woman that were his aunt and uncle, brought up as their child and was taught the Lord's ways from the beginning. So how much of his evil could he blame on the influences of his father and grandfather? I mean, really, he didn't have those influences directly on him. He had the direct influence on him, the way he was raised, was in to know the Lord, and Jehoiada the priest made him swear a covenant that he would be the Lord's child and serve him all of his days. But in spite of all of that, when Jehoiada died, what did Joash do? He went after the world. He listened to those princes, his peers. And they were wicked, and he followed into their wickedness and idolatry, and the Lord sent prophets, and he didn't listen to them. And then Zechariah, Jehoiada's own son, who was a prophet of the Lord, came to him. So Joash's cousin and the prophet of the Lord, and he killed him. And then he was murdered for that. Then his son Amaziah became the next king of Judah and followed that pattern. So Joash established that pattern of ones who served the Lord in their younger years and then went astray from him and wouldn't repent. Amaziah followed the same pattern. There was clearly influence remaining on him from Jehoiada, the one that had brought up his father. But when Amaziah got older, what did he do? He turned away from the Lord also. And you would recall that he defeated Edom in battle. And then he took their idols that they had served and that couldn't save them from him. And he made them his idols and turned to the so-called gods of Edom and served them. And then when the Lord sent his prophet to Amaziah to rebuke him for that and to warn him of his destruction if he didn't repent, he threatened the life of that prophet. He was fully following the pattern of his father, Joash. And then a conspiracy was made against him, and he ended up getting murdered like his father. So there was generation number two of that. The next one, Azariah, also called Uzziah, when he became king of Judah, he had a different Zechariah who was a prophet of the Lord. That was the influence on him as a young man. And he listened to that, and he sought the Lord in his younger years, in spite of having only a wicked influence spiritually from his own father, Amaziah, at 16 when he became king. He would have only known of his father through the days of his wickedness. And so not from his father's days as a young man when he did serve the Lord. So if there was anybody we might expect that would have been rotten from the beginning and continuing that, it would be Uzziah. But that wasn't the case. The Lord provided a different influence there. Can the Lord do that? How many ways does the Lord give every soul opportunities to consider their Creator, to seek to glorify Him as God? It starts with all the proof the existence of the eternally powerful Creator from the things that are made. But is that the only way the Lord gives people opportunities? No, He gives them many. And so even though when you had Azariah, a young man who had a wicked father, did the Lord put another influence there to give him an opportunity to listen to righteousness? And he did. And Azariah listened to that and followed that until the Lord blessed him for all of that. But when he was strong, made strong by the Lord, then what happened? Then it says he was lifted up in his heart, lifted up in pride, and then he turned away from the Lord. And what was the culmination of his pride? What did he do? Yeah, he got leprosy because what display of his pride did he give? He went into the temple and where he was not allowed or not authorized by God to go. And he went in there to burn incense on the Lord's altar anyway. Look who I am. Who's going to tell me I can't do that? And when 80 priests withstood him, he was angry with them and was not backing down, but the Lord backed him down. Of course, he abased him, struck him with leprosy immediately right there. And then he was looking to get out of there himself. And then he was a leper then from until his death. So he went astray from the Lord. So that was the third generation of that. Jotham then became king. And we noted last week when we started looking at Jotham's reign, particularly at the length of his reign. And what we saw in 2 Kings chapter 15, we read verses 32 through 38, those seven verses that close the 15th chapter of 2 Kings concerning the reign of Jotham. As we saw in verse 32, he began his reign in the second year of Pekah. And we also read a Pekah in verse 27, five verses before that, Pekah's life ended when he was killed by Hoshea, and it said in Jotham's 20th year. But then down in verse 33, it says that Jotham reigned 16 years. So within six verses, we have a statement about Jotham, the 20th year of his reign, and then that he reigned 16 years. So as we scratch our heads over that, and last week we were trying to make a strong point about the fact that every word of this book, and it's the book, why is it called the Bible, which means the book? Why is it the book? It's the only one of its kind. This is the only book that contains the revelation of the Creator of all things, the one and only true and living God, to His creation. This is the only book that contains the Word of God. It is unique and exclusive in that respect. That's why it's the book. I mean, you have a world full of books, but this is the book, the one and only book that is the Word of God. And it is not the word of men. It is not the product of men. And how much of this book, the book, is the word of God? Every word of it, every jot and tittle of it. That was the faith that Christ had, that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law until all of it was fulfilled. So Jesus affirmed that even the smallest marks of a letter, of a word in God's revelation was from God, and that every word proceeded out of the mouth of God, as he stated in Matthew 4 and verse 4. And that's what we're to live by. That's our spiritual food. So every word, every letter, and every tense of the verb, singular, plural, every little mark, every dot, jot, tittle, whatever it is, down to the smallest mark, every bit of that is from God. Did God take care to make sure that every word that was from him was transmitted to man through whatever prophet he inspired with those words? Did God ensure that it was only his word that got to man through the prophets? Yes. How important would it be for God to preserve the purity of his own word when he's revealing that to his creation? How important would that be? That would be of utmost importance. Why? Well, if God were careless with his own word and his own revelation, so that in the end the product that man received, man could not be confident or know with any certainty that that was indeed the word from his maker, then what does that do as far as the creation knowing the creator and knowing his will? There would be no way to know, and we would be full of doubt, uncertainty, and there would be no resolution to that. So that would be a major purpose that God would have, to make his word to be pure and to preserve it as such. Well, as we went over last week, and we're just really summarizing that main focus of our study when we were starting into this examination of Jotham's reign and highlighting this, what would some claim as a discrepancy in God's word. Well, he only reigned 16 years, but over here it says 20. It was at least 20, which, as we saw, is not an actual discrepancy at all. But point being, even if somebody tries to bring it up as such, it doesn't undo the fact that this is the word of God, every bit of it. And God proved that. How has God removed any doubt or any uncertainty or any question that this is the book, his revelation to mankind, every bit of it? His witness. He has proven it by those signs, wonders, and miracles that he performed. And by definition, it was something only he could do. When Moses, when he did those miracles before the people in his time, when he, what man can actually take a rod, a stick, and cast it on the ground and that become an actual serpent? What man has the power to change something from one substance to another, from something, one thing into another thing, from something that is not living into something that is a living creature? What man can do that? And then reverse that instantly and turn the serpent back into a rod, as Moses did. Of course, it was God that did that. In that sense, it was a double miracle. It was a miracle to turn the rod into a serpent, but was it not also a miracle for the serpent to turn back into a rod? So in that sense, it was a double. They were all two for one, or that one was. And taking one's hand and putting it in the bosom and bringing it out, and it's leprous. To turn from healthy to leprous instantly just by changing the location or position of one's hand. Can man do that? And then to instantly reverse that? No, that's a miracle. Only God can do it. What about turning water, pouring water out, and it becomes blood? There's another utter changing of substance. Man can't do that. You can't turn water into blood. So when those were done before the people recognized that. And that's how they believed Moses, and that he was the Lord's prophet, and what Moses said was the word of God. Then you have all the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all those other things that Moses did, all those other miracles and many others, bringing water out of the rocks. And I mean, God bore witness to Moses. Is there any doubt that what Moses said was not the word of Moses, but was in fact the word of God? There's no room to doubt that at all. And so it was with all the other prophets, and we've seen that. I mean, when Elijah and Elisha raised the dead and did all the other miracles that we studied about, I mean, did people, not only in Israel, but even people outside of Israel that saw or knew of those things, recognize that that was from God? Very much so. The widow woman from Zarephath, that was a town of Phoenician city in the region of Sidon, when Elijah raised her son from the dead. What did she testify? By this I know that you are a man of God, a prophet, and that the word that you speak is from him. I mean, she knew what that meant. It was proof of it. And what about Naaman the Syrian, who was cured of his leprosy? Did he have any doubt about who did that? And that Elisha was a prophet of the Lord? So there, all of that was, all that proof is there. And then what about the witness that God bore to his own son and to the apostles and the ones through whom he revealed the New Testament? See, there's no doubt about any of those words. If that's what we believe in, if we believe in the power of God and the witness that he gave and the proof and the confirmation he gave to his word through the ones he inspired it, then what can any man ever say? Trying to go to the, well, here's a contradiction over here. Here's a problem here. What can any man say with his own words? What can the word of man do to undo the actions of God? God did these things. What man says means what? Absolutely nothing. And that's what it should mean to us. So if somebody comes along and says, well, look, it says Jotham reigned 16 years. But then over here, five verses up or six verses up, it says that it was in his 20th year of his reign. See, therefore, it's a mistake, and therefore, we don't know what's God's word in there. This is from man, and throw the whole thing out. I mean, that's what they're saying. So trying to find that and make something out of that undoes all those miracles that God did for all those with all those prophets and his son and everything else. Of course, his son testified to the truth of all these words in the Old Testament, and as we noted, all of this is cross-referenced and stands and falls together, because if these were lies in the Old Testament and then God's son says it's true and it's a lie, then what does that do with him? And all of his apostles, I mean, how many quotations of the Old Testament are in the New Testament that affirm the truthfulness of every word, every jot and tittle of the old? See, it all stands or falls together. We can't separate that out and say, well, here's the true chapter, here's the true book, and here's the false one. It's either the word of God or it's not. It is, and it's proven, and nothing man can say can undo that. But we do have an explanation for the Jotham situation, don't we? And we did look at that at the very close of our time. And as we reviewed what happened to his father, who entered the temple and was stricken with leprosy, then what did it say when he gives the end of Azariah during his reign, and what happened to him when he was smitten with leprosy? What happened there with when Uzziah or when Jotham actually began serving as a king of Judah? What was going on at that, or how did that begin, or when did that begin? Well, he was smitten with leprosy, and in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 21, it said, "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." How can somebody rule as king in that situation when they're completely separated from all the people? How do they know what's going on? How can they make decisions for the land when they are separated from all the people? I mean, could he have advisors that would come to him to meet with him and then carry out his wishes? Well, they couldn't mingle like that. unless all of his advisors were lepers. But then they wouldn't have any way to communicate that to anybody outside of where the lepers were. I mean, there was no way that he could continue to rule the land as king as a leper, being cut off from all the people in his own separated house, dwelling place, which is where he remained until his death. So what did that do as far as his reign? That brought an effective end to his reign. I mean, when he entered that temple, the moment that happened, the Lord ended his reign as king. He had a few years left. Now, when we do the actual math and trying to line up the when the kings, they began their reign in the year of this one, and when you put all that together, it appears that there was about a 10-year period where Jotham was serving as a co-regent, as it would be called, while his father was still alive as a leper. So there was an overlap. Jotham, as it says at the end of verse 2 Kings chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 21, when it says Uzziah was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. I mean, who was the one that was in contact with the people and carrying out the functions of rulership as king at that point? From the moment Uzziah was stricken with leprosy, Jotham takes over as the effective ruler of the land. So do we count the beginning of his reign at that point, or do we count the beginning of his reign when his father died, which appears to be about 10 years later, and then Jotham becomes the sole ruler of the land? How do you date that? Well, it could be either one, couldn't it? If you're doing the counting, you could count it, look at it either of those two ways, couldn't you? You could look at Jotham's reign beginning when he actually assumed the powers as king, as a co-regent, or you could also look at it when he was the sole ruler over the land. And it's very evident that both views are taken there in 2 Kings chapter 15. So when it says he reigned 16 years, as it also repeats in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 8, when the reign of Jotham is given as 16 years in duration, that's talking about his reign in what respect? Counting it from when? Yeah, from the death of his father. Now, how could Pekah be killed in his 20th year? Well, that would have to be his 20th overall year. That would have to include his time as co-regent. So that would be looking at it from that perspective, not from his reign being counted from the time of the death of his father. So is there room for both of those perspectives to be given here within even one chapter in terms of how one is looking at or counting the years of Jotham and his rulership? Certainly. Is that legitimate? Of course it is. Are they both accurate? Fully. Is it God's word? Yes. And it's all 100% correct. But as we pointed out last week, even if we didn't have, and the statements are there in God's word, and that's where our faith comes from, is hearing by the word of God, with that faith ultimately being in the witness that God has borne to the ones who spoke and wrote these words. If that's the foundation of our faith, it's unshakable. But if somebody comes along and tries to shake it and point something out that we don't have, see, we have these statements about Jotham and his reign, and the Lord explains there in 2 Chronicles 26 how Jotham, when he began judging the land, the people of the land, and as effective king while his father was still alive as a leper. I mean, God tells us about that. But if we didn't know that piece of information, and all we had were this 16 years here, at least 20 years over here, if we didn't have the information that where we could resolve that or be able to give the answer ourselves, does it change the fact that it's the word of God and that we know it is because of the witness God bore? It wouldn't change that. Do we have to have all, be able to provide the answers for anything that somebody points out or tries to shake our faith with in order for our faith to remain? If that's the case, then our faith is really in ourselves and our own reasoning and our own intellect or whatever. As long as I can see it, as long as I can see how it's true, then it's true. But if I can't see that it's true, then it's no longer true. I mean, who's God then? That better not be the way we're looking at things, because we're not humbling ourselves before God in that situation, and we're going to get abased. But if our faith is in God, then if we don't know, we don't understand, or we can't explain it, it still doesn't change the fact that it's His Word. We must never allow anybody to shake us with things like that. Another question we could ask then is, well, why did God do that? Did God make it confusing? Not for those who are seeking Him, not for those who are glorifying Him as God. Could God have presented His Word in such a way where, with such clarity in every instance, where nobody could ever point to anything or have anything to try to run to make a problem for people whose faith really isn't in God's in God? Yeah. Did God choose to give these words in the way that He did on purpose? Yes. God was careful with every word. Brother Jan. Exactly. That's the point we want to make right here, is that God has put within His Word, anybody that's wanting to read that, one book that may be stand above all in this respect, I mean, the book of Proverbs, it's really written in a code, in a sense, that there are physical or earthly applications of the Proverbs and the spiritual applications. If they love the world and if they don't love the Lord and are glorifying Him as God, you go to the book of Proverbs and you can come away with all kinds of beliefs and applications of things for this earth and the Proverbs, and completely, utterly miss the point of the book, which is what God is teaching concerning His eternal wisdom. I mean, did the Lord design the Proverbs in that way? Yes. They extol them, but they look at all those Proverbs. I mean, the wisdom of Solomon, but for them it's wisdom that's all applied to this world and how to be successful in this world. Well, if somebody wants to apply it to that, they'll find what they're looking for. But God has written this, His Word, in a mystery in that way. He's hiding His truth from the wise and prudent of this world. And so those who don't truly glorify God as God, those who don't have their faith in Him, that you go to the Bible, or they go to the Bible, are they going to be able to find things that are going to, that they're going to go off in the wrong direction on and miss the truth of what God is teaching there? Yes, God's provided all that. So somebody that wants to find things that are going to make them reject the words from the Creator, they're already rejecting because they will not glorify Him as God and live only for Him. Well, the Lord's designed His Word that way. And there's lots of parables, proverbs, and other things that are in there that people who don't believe the Lord, they're going to find all kinds of things that take them down a path that's very different from the path we'll go down if our faith is in the Lord and the truth that we will then be able to understand so that we can follow and glorify our God. So he's designed His Word the way He has on purpose. So Those little nuggets and things are in there for the ones who don't trust the Lord, and they can get all tangled up and find plenty of things where the Lord can give them some strong delusions. But if we're seeking God, the truth is right there for us. The Lord is ready to give us understanding to, which is what we've got to do. All right, so with Jotham now, with his reign, what does it say about him from the text in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 34? And this is just, we did look at these verses last week, but to emphasize this point with him, with Jotham in his life. 2 Kings 15, verse 34 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done." And we noted the statements in 2 Kings about his predecessors that said the same thing, that, well, Uzziah, in the same chapter in verse 3, says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father Amaziah had done. And the chapter before that, 2 Kings 14, verse 3, said that Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father Joash had done. And all we have to do is go back to chapter 12 in 2 Kings to see how Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord only during his younger years. So that pattern that we reviewed a little while ago is fully established, and we can see that the details of it revealed in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles about Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah. Well, now with Jotham, it's telling us he's number four in a row with this pattern, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father Uzziah had done. So then what does that mean to us in terms of his life and whether he served the Lord like with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does it say he served the Lord like David did? Now, the ones who did, the Lord says that. We haven't seen that since Jehoshaphat. We've only seen it with Asa and Jehoshaphat. We're not going to see it again for two more generations. We're going to bottom out with Jotham's son Ahaz. He's going to be the worst of the worst in Judah. But then Hezekiah is going to come along, and for the first time since Jehoshaphat, we're going to see somebody that the Lord says followed him like David did. But Jotham is not described like that. We do not have a lot of detail about Jotham's life and reign over Judah. We have recorded for us, like we do in these seven verses at the end of 2 Kings. We're told in verse 32 that his reign began in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. We are told in verse 33, he was 25 years old when he began his reign, and that his reign, which would end up being his full reign over Judah, was 16 years. We're told that his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And then we're told in verse 34 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father Uzziah had done, that we know wasn't full obedience all of his days. Tells us in verse 35 that the high places were not removed during Jotham's time, that the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places, that Jotham built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now, would that be something he would do in a state of rebellion against God, or would that line up with an action that he would have taken when he was doing right in the sight of the Lord? That would have been something on the good side, the plus side, when he was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then we have verse 36 saying, "The rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" So then we have verses 37 and 38. "In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah." Does that sound like something the Lord would have been doing during the time in which Jotham was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord? Or does that sound like punishment that the Lord would bring, as he promised he would, when the people weren't obeying the Lord? So that would correspond to a time in Jotham's life when, like his predecessors, He no longer was serving the Lord. What's different about Jotham than the three generations before him that established that pattern is we don't have the details given of when and where he went wrong and how and what he did as evidence of his turning away from the Lord. We're not given those details. But we can't, from the statements the Lord gives about Jotham, we know that he followed that pattern. He says so right there in verse 34. And then, of course, he tells us in verse 37 what God started to do in his days that would correspond to or go along with punishment for no longer serving the Lord. And then it says in verse 38 that Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we're going to have a full explanation or given full details of all the wickedness that Ahaz did or a lot of it. Second Chronicles, book of Second Chronicles in chapter 26. We saw that was when in verses 21 through 23, the end of Uzziah's time when Jotham began to rule over the land. And then at Uzziah's death, he reigned in his stead. So then we get to chapter 27 and verses 1 through 9. So we have a little bit more about Jotham in 2 Chronicles, which is what we see as a pattern. But it's a nine-verse chapter that's about Jotham and his reign. So we read that now. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. It's exactly like what we read about in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Well, there's a little bit more. He doesn't give the details of where he went wrong, but there is certainly implication of that with the statement that he did like Uzziah. But when Jotham did go bad, in whatever way he was lifted up in pride, did he sink to the depths of Uzziah to actually enter into the temple? No. He at least didn't go. Was that because he had that example and he knew, well, I'm not doing that. Did that stop Amaziah? Even though his father ended up murdered and for having rebelled against the Lord, and then when the Lord's prophet was sent to Amaziah, when he turned away from the Lord and told him that if he didn't repent, the Lord was going to destroy him, did that stop Amaziah from threatening the life of the Lord's prophet there and end up getting murdered just like his father? Now, strong delusion's a strong delusion. So there are people that even had the example of some who are doing just what they did and go ahead and do it anyway. There's lots of examples of that. And that's, and when we look at that, it can astound us how could they not know better? Well, how could Judah not know better when they had the example of their brethren? What we're about to see, the destruction of those 10 tribes, we've seen some of them already destroyed and removed permanently from the land that started in Pekah's reign by the Assyrians. Well, the rest of them is going to fall by under Hoshea's reign. Did Judah see what happened to those 10 tribes and say, okay, here's what we're not going to do. What they did is what we're not going to do. What did they end up doing? They did the same thing and worse. So, for people to have an example of what not to do, does that guarantee they're not going to do the same thing? No. But Jotham at least didn't go that far. For whatever reason, he says that he did not enter into, he did according to all his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Does that suggest to us that Jotham did go astray? It's what he's talking about, but it's just he didn't sink that low. Is that a ringing endorsement of the life of Jotham? No. And along with that, what are the people doing in verse 2? And the people did yet corruptly. So what's been the spiritual trajectory in Judah, really going back to that moment in time when Jehoshaphat married his son Jehoram to Athaliah? What have we seen with the major exception of those younger years of Joash when Jehoiada, the high priest, was really the regent, the one that was guiding the land and making the people follow the Lord, which is why he was buried, honored with a burial among the kings. But other than that time, I mean, overall, what are we seeing in Judah as far as the spiritual direction? It's been going down. And it's gonna bottom out under Ahaz. And then at that point, we're going to end up with a Hezekiah. It's really astounding to see, as with all the corruption that is there, how could it possibly be that a man with a heart that's as righteous as Hezekiah's could emerge during a time like that? Well, he does. And it's the Lord's work. And we're going to see the evidence and proof that, well, even in the worst of situations that somebody can have, we all have the proof that we have a God to seek. And can there be someone that chooses to seek the Lord and glorify Him as God, even though everything around them is encouraging them not to do that? Yeah, and Hezekiah is going to be one who does exactly that. We're on the verge of getting to somebody that's going to be one of the best, most encouraging examples of faith and obedience to God in the Old Testament, in the Bible. But before we get to Hezekiah, we've got some more downhill to go. We've got to reach bottom first, which is coming up in the next chapter. But as we look a little further here in 2 Chronicles 27, it says in verse 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the kings of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now, that when you go back to the chapter before that in 2 Chronicles 26, when it describes what God did with Uzziah, Jotham's father, in those years when he was preparing his heart to seek the Lord and sought him with all of his heart, there's even a lot more detail about how God blessed Uzziah during that time. And Uzziah prospered, and he was marvelously helped until he was strong, as it said in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, it told us in the next verse. Well, he's showing Jotham's life following exactly that pattern. And clearly when he's seeking the Lord and prepared his heart before the Lord, his God, what does God do with him? He's blessing him like he did with his father. Now, if there was one lesson in mind that Jotham would have had is, yeah, dad was helped like this too when he was serving the Lord, and then he blew it. That's what I'm not going to do. Shouldn't that have been foremost in his mind? Remember, don't do that. When the Lord's blessing me, don't get proud and then turn away from him. But what did he obviously do? He did that. Again, it says he didn't go so far as his father did and try to go into the temple. But we know that it didn't stay like this, he continued to serve the Lord. So verse 7 says, now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. This could very well be a reflection of what was going on in Jotham's later years, because Ahaz is 20 years old when he began to reign. Now, what would have been the last glimpse? What would have been going on spiritually in Judah and with Ahaz's own father at the time when Ahaz is becoming of age? The people are doing corruptly. Jotham gets lifted up in pride to his destruction. He quits following the Lord. I mean, that's the spiritual climate in the land of Judah and in his own family with his father here in up to the time when Jotham dies and Ahaz is only 20 years old. So what would that tell us about in Ahaz's teen years? What are the influences like? Wicked. And now he's not going to... Same thing is going to be the case with Ahaz's son Hezekiah. That doesn't excuse anybody for saying, okay, well, Lord, you only gave me wicked influences. I'm not to blame here. No. Because you can't explain Hezekiah then, if that's the case, can you? If Hezekiah could overcome evil influences and still decide to glorify his God as God, how much proof did Hezekiah have that he had a maker that he needed to seek? Did Ahaz have any less proof of that than Hezekiah did? What's the difference? There's a difference in heart. And so Ahaz fully runs after that wickedness that was around him, and he's going to take it all the way down further than any have before him. But we will save that for the next time. So, Lord willing, we will continue in our study here in books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles next time. But let's go to our Heavenly Father now in prayer as we close.